Hallelujah. God, I love you. Amen. Come on, let's give it to the Lord. Jesus, I love you. Amen. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. What a great God we serve. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. Amen. Awesome to have you in church with us today. So thankful that you're here worshiping the Lord with us. Amen. Aren't you happy to be here? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. We're going to look today in Numbers. On the screen behind us, if you didn't bring your Bible to church, amen. We want to look Numbers chapter 17. What a great job our praise team did bringing us to the Lord. Feel the Spirit of the Lord here. Amen. God is good. He said, great. I take that. God is great. But if I do that, I'm going to say God is great and greatly to be praised. Amen. Number 17. Thankful for you that are here. May the Lord bless you. We have friends and guests in the house. God bless you for joining with us. I pray that God and His Word anoint you today. Number 17, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and take every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers. Of all their princes, according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. There were 12 children of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. And so God told them, I want you to take a rod for each house, and I want you to bring it, write every man's name on the rod. I want us to pray today. God's blessings, anointing, anoint our hearts and minds. The capacity of God is so much beyond our capability of understanding. God's capacity is enormous. Your experience is minuscule. What you've seen God do is minuscule compared to what God has done and what God can do. So I always advise people, do not use your experience as a gauge. Your experience does not gauge God. Look how many times in the New Testament, somebody did something unique. The woman with the issue of blood fought her way through the crowd and touched the hem of his garment. Never before, ever before, in the history of the Word of God, had someone touched a man's garment, just touched the hem of his garment, and the hem of his garment provided an absolute healing. There's one. Preachers like to preach that sermon a lot. I like to preach the sermon a lot. Just touch the hem of his garment. But there's only one record in the Bible, in Scripture, that someone touched the hem of his garment and were healed. That's not standard fare. We don't pray by you coming up and grabbing the hem of my pants. or the hem of my jacket, and you're instantly healed. It's not a methodology. It was an experience from her heart to God's that saw her healed. And nobody else that I know of, has ever had that experience in Scripture. So maybe God's got a one-time thing for you that nobody's ever seen before, nobody's ever done before, but your heart's crying out for something for God to do. And God wants to do that one thing today in your life. Maybe he wants to give, I don't want to be ridiculous, but sometimes I am. But maybe he wants to do an average miracle that he does all the time. Maybe a life-changing miracle. Maybe a prayer-answering miracle. Maybe a funds show up miracle, healing miracle, a mind cleansing miracle, a salvation miracle. Maybe you've never had an experience with God before and God has an experience for you today. I'm not saying I know what it is. And I hate to pause just a moment, but when this young man started singing about all that God had done in his life. He had cancer and spent weeks and months going back and forth to the hospital, in the hospital, undergoing treatment, and tumors throughout his body. And God healed him. Amen. And what a great song. Not everybody that has leukemia, some form of leukemia, I think that's what it was, is healed. And yet God, so pray with me today that God would do what you need done in your life. Would you do that as we take a look at this verse? God, I pray in the name of the Lord. What an awesome God. We've sung about, praised about, what an awesome God we serve. God, but you are so much bigger than I've experienced, than I've seen, that we've seen. God, let us believe you, amen, for more than we know, for more than we've had. God, for more than we need. I pray that you would help us today, that our faith would rise in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you for that. Everybody said amen. I don't often bring props to church unless they're sitting on the front row. I use them quite a bit. But today, I went out in the woods. I hope I don't have mud on my shoes, behind my house, and I cut a stick out of the woods. The tree was dead or dying, so I didn't go kill a good tree. There was no greenery on it. It had started to rot just above where I cut it off at the top, so no environmentalists get mad at me. This tree was done for. It was still standing up, but it was not going to stand for very long. So it's dead for all intents and purposes. It's dead. It's not been laying around for a little while, but it is dead. If it wasn't dead before I cut it, if there was a little life there, there ain't none there now. It's dead. So I've got to ask, Brother Mooney preached this sermon a long time ago, and it struck me. I'm not preaching it in honor of Brother Mooney. I couldn't preach it like Brother Mooney. I'm not trying to preach his sermon. I was just reading and studying, and it came to me, this sermon. And so I studied it, looked it up, read the verses, and then I recognized, you know what? That's Brother Mooney's sermon. And so I don't mind if I preach it and don't even come close to as good a job as he did. But I will preach it and remember my friend. Bowman, you're a great preacher. What is this? What's it good for? Oh. There's a reason why he doesn't have a girlfriend. Because he said, go whack somebody. I'm going to whack somebody. So, what's the use of a stick? Walking stick. What did Israel use sticks like this for? Walking stick. Go through the wilderness, and you can lean upon a stick, and it will give you a little extra balance, like a third leg. It gives you a little extra balance. You're climbing hills. You can kind of lean on it, so not all the weight of your body's on your legs. You can give your legs a slight break as you're going through the wilderness. What else could this be used for? Might not be big enough for a bat, but maybe even at some point, if I'd have cut it a little longer, maybe it's a hockey stick. Maybe it used to be a nice golf club. Or could be in the future. Probably not. They're all man-made stuff now, so it swings better. And this has no flex to it at all. So it's maybe not a good, especially for an older guy that needs a little extra swing in his swing. So it's just a stick, right? Check it out. Is it a stick? What kind of stick? A wooden stick. Thank you very much. Scholars in the land. And the Bible says that God called Israel to each of the 12 tribes of Israel to get a stick, one of their, probably their walking sticks. Already this one I cut this morning, it's not smooth, it's a little rough. I haven't used it as a walking stick. In fact, when I cut it and brought it out, it's too heavy for a walking stick. It's a workout on this walking stick. I'd like a real walking stick that's a little lighter if I was going to use one. But the idea that they would bring their sticks, and the Bible says he had them carve their names on them. He wanted them to have their tribal name on their stick so that they would be identified. How hard would it be if everybody brought a stick that looks like this and you put them in a pile, you wouldn't know whose stick is which? You just have no idea whose is whose. So God said, I want you to write their names on it. This comes in a very interesting time. We've been studying prayer on Wednesday nights. We've been talking about Moses and his interactions with God and God's commands to Moses. And I haven't covered this detail of that particular story on Wednesday night. But it's in the middle of all that we've been talking about on Wednesday night. And the issue was, previous to 17, you've got chapter 16. And in chapter 16, Israel began to say, you know what? Aren't we as good as Moses? Aren't we as spiritual as Moses? Don't we talk to God just like Moses does? How in the world does Moses have the right to be Moses? Why is he in charge? He's not done a really good job so far. We've had lack of water. We've had lack of food. Then we've had lack of meat. And we've had problems and difficulties. We ran out of water again. We've had all these things happen to us. And I think we're just as spiritual as Moses. And Moses comes down from the mountain and gives us this tabernacle plan. And I don't really know that it's all that important that you've got priests and high priests and the structure. I'm not sure that it's exactly the way it should be. And they grabbed censers. And the scripture says that the priests would put incense in a censer. And they would go to the altar and get coals off of the altar and put it in their incense censer. And then they would put incense on top of those coals. And the priest would actually walk through the tabernacle waving them. We don't typically do this as part of the way we worship God, but there are some that do. I think the Greek Orthodox, it is not uncommon for them to go through or come down the aisle as they're starting service or worship, and I don't know their exact schedule, but I've seen them do it. They walk with an incense in a lamp on a chain, and they walk through the auditorium, and they wave it around, and the smell of the incense fills the room. And so that's the idea in the Old Testament, is they would have a metal censer, they'd put coals on it, they'd put incense on it, and as they went into the tabernacle, they'd wave it around, so the incense would fill the room. Everywhere, you would smell that incense. And so Israel said, you know what, we've got our own censers. And fire's fire, ain't it? We'll just get our own fire, and we'll show you. We know how to walk around and swing an incense and worship God, and we've got as much spirit as you've got, and we've got as much authority as you've got, Moses, and so we're going to do it our way. And they wagged their stuff around, and God said, you know what? I think they need an example. And so the earth opened up and swallowed them all. And then it closed back. I'd call God pretty emphatic that he had a plan and a purpose that he wanted them to go through. And he was not going to put up with some other shenanigans or nonsense. You're going to do it the way he laid it out, or you're not going to do it. And so he drew a line. This is the people of Israel. These are the people that are my names with, and I'm going to bless them, and they're going to be stars of the sea and the sands of the seashore and all of that stuff that God promised. But he's not going to be able to do it if they go off everybody willy-nilly doing whatever you want, however you want. You just don't do it whatever way you want. And so God said they're not going to do it. And then the next day, the funniest thing is, you read 16, and the next day they woke up after God had slain a large number of people. They woke up and they started saying, you know what? I don't like the fact that he killed all those people. Now, Moses didn't do any of it. Moses just stood there with Aaron, and God opened up the ground and closed it. But who'd they get mad at? Moses. I can't believe Moses. Who does he think he is? And they started complaining the next morning. It's stunning. Now, I'm not talking about our church. I'm not talking about me as pastor. I'm not on authority binge at all. That's not the point of my scripture at all, as I hope you see in a moment. But have you ever complained? Go ahead, everybody that complained, let's get down on our knees and repent. I've complained. I don't like everything that happens. I don't like everything I do. I don't like everything you do. I don't like the way everything works. I wish we were all perfect. I wish we're always happy. I wish we're always joyful. But we're human. And it's a strange thing God asks. I want you to go get sticks. And just get sticks. Maybe they're walking sticks. Most likely they were. And I want you to carve your name in them. And then I want you to just take them in and lay them in the tabernacle before the Lord. Just lay them there. Because I'm going to show that there's a difference between who I've chosen for this role and who I haven't chosen for this role. And I'm going to draw a line, and it's going to come out of the stick. Well, what's that mean, God? We talked about this a number of times. God doesn't always explain himself. God doesn't tell you this is the way it's going to work out and this is the way it's going to work out. We just studied Lazarus today, and I don't know if y'all look deeply into Lazarus, but you got to think about this. Jesus was seemingly on vacation The information comes to him, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus hangs out. And then finally he says, Lazarus is asleep. And they're all celebrating, Lazarus is asleep. And he said, no, Lazarus is dead. But there's a reason for it, and we're going to go after a while. I don't know how far it is from where Jesus is to where Lazarus is, but it's 4 days later. Listen, in our world, wouldn't you text somebody and say, hey, don't worry about it. Lazarus is going to be okay in about 4.5 days. You're going to see. You know, I don't want you to sit and fret. I don't want you to sit and mourn. If Lazarus is going to live, then kind of get the word out ahead of time. It may take me a couple of days to get there, but I'm going to let you know. Get a pigeon. Come on, somebody. Send information so they're not crying and mourning and all of that for 4 days. And yet, God leaves them to cry and mourn for 4 days. Doesn't send a note, doesn't send a pigeon, doesn't send a runner, doesn't send anything. How many times in your life have you waited on God to do something and you wished he would have sent a runner? You wished he would have sent a pigeon. And maybe sitting here today, you're looking. If God's going to send a pigeon, send one. Don't send one that poops on me, though. That would not be a good message from God. Look up. It's amazing. They put in a stick with your name on it. And Aaron, representing the priesthood, writes his name, Aaron. Aaron's the guy, we've been studying it. Aaron's the guy who, when Moses went up to the top of the mountain, was up there 40 days communing with God. And the people said to Aaron, we don't know where this Moses is. He's gone. He's never been gone for 40 days before, and he's gone now, and we don't know when he's coming back. We just don't know, so let's change the subject. Let's get another God, and they give all their gold to Aaron, and Aaron, the way Aaron describes it, he threw all the gold into the fire, and out of the fire comes throws the gold in, and out comes a bullock. Does anybody in the room believe that excuse? Have you ever seen somebody throw gold into the fire and a cow come out of the fire? I mean, there has to, if you've ever molded anything, there's got to be some work to it. It's got to be a form. You got to melt the gold, pour it into a form. There's a whole multi-step process, and it's a lot of work. People are sweating, hot fire, hot gold. You're going through all this stuff. You can't just throw it. He's a little silly with his excuse. So what excuse do you give? Why can't you live for God fully? Wholly? Why can't you give your all? I think if you came up in front of God and said, well, I threw the gold into the fire and out came a cow, it would sound about as good as some of our reasons. Man, I didn't mean to get this serious. I feel like I'm preaching at you, and I'm trying my best to preach for you. I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching for you. So maybe I ought to get to that part of the sermon, huh? Writes his name on there, lays it down inside, and all of a sudden, the next morning, I open the curtains, they step inside, and if you would, pop up on the screen, my graphic. This turns into that. Turns out it's an almond tree. It's an almond branch off an almond tree. And the fact is, an almond tree starts, it's the first tree to start to give life in the early spring. It starts in February, growing buds. The buds, listen to this, it's, I think, one of the only trees that its buds start in April the previous year. It's already sprouted, it's already producing flowers, and the buds are being produced, and they're getting ready for next year. The buds are almost a year ahead of time. Standard, if you don't know tree, if you don't speak tree, trees kind of sleep in the winter, and sometime in the spring, they start with buds, and they put out buds, and all of a sudden, everybody sees a little bit of green in the trees, and you go, oh, we have hope. Spring is coming. Doesn't matter if there's snow on the ground. Look, the trees have buds. There's a little bit of grass growing. There's a little bit of greenery. My wife is all about driving through Indiana, pointing out, look, it's green grass over there. Look. The plants are starting to come up out of the field. Look, there's a little bit of corn coming out of the field. Hey, man, we're headed to summer. We're getting out of the cold. Flowers are popping up. Even if it snows, there's still a little flower sticking its head up. And you look and say, ah, there's hope there. And so an almond branch produces those buds a year ahead of time. But when it actually comes to life in the year is February to March. By April to May, it's producing flowers. And you may not know this. I have friends. You know that part, don't you? I have friends. But one of my friends' whole family is engaged with beekeeping. They live in Minnesota. They're called the Reese family. Paul knows them, I think. You know the Reeses, don't you, from Minnesota? They were in Bible school. You probably was with one of them. There's a huge family. And they raise bees. So they have 24 semis of bees and beekeeping equipment. And they load up their bees on their semi. They're the largest family-owned operation of beekeepers in the nation. They load their semis up on bees, and in February, they're in California. The only way the almond tree produces almonds is a bee visits that flower. A bee has to come in with a little bit of pollen on it from another tree, and it goes into the flower and puts pollen in and gets pollen out, and it's switching pollen, our pollen, from bud to bud to bud to bud. And if any bud does not get a bee to visit, it does not self-pollen. You have to have a bee visit the bud in order for it to produce fruit. If it doesn't pollinate, it doesn't produce fruit. And so it goes through the process of pollinating, and then there's a shell that grows after the flower falls off. A shell grows up, and an almond is in the almond shell, and it grows up, and finally it dies and falls off the tree, and they gather. They actually go, I'll do one of my examples here. They go to a tree, and they've got machines, and the machine grab the tree and shake it. You can be seated. Good job. You're an awesome tree. Just in case you think I don't use people in the audience, I still do. And the almonds fall off the tree, and they drive through ever so often and grab a tree and shake it. And the almonds that are basically dead, they fall down, and then they sweep them up into rows, and the machine comes along and picks up the rows, and then they go haul them and pull the almonds out, and they put them in bags and put them on your shelf, and you pay $18 for a big bag of almonds because they've gone through all of this process. So I'll tell you about the Reese's. They also then load up all the bees. They drive them to Texas, where the spring is a little bit later in the year, and they put them in fields in Texas. And when Texas comes up and blooms, their bees do all of the flowers around them, and they scatter them all over different farms. And then they go back, collect all the honey, collect all the bees, put them back on their truck, and drive them to Minnesota. in North Dakota and South Dakota, and they drive around the farms, and they set their bees on all these different farms, and they produce honey in all of those areas, and then they harvest the honey. So they're harvesting the honey three times a year, at least three times a year, off of these bees. Think about that process. Now I want you to hear the process God went through. Aaron laid it in the tabernacle, and in the morning, I couldn't find an image, and I didn't go to ChatGPT, make your own picture with your own stuff. I could have done that probably, but I just thought I'd use this and explain it to you. There's buds, but there's no almond. Didn't read it to you. I'm going to let you, it's homework. Read the chapter. The branch, the broken off, the dead, the forgotten about, you would not know this tree. If I went back and pointed out where the tree existed, you don't care. You don't know it. You don't know its name. You don't know exactly where I got it from. And if I take this out after church and throw it in the trash, you won't care. Nobody in the room will care what happens to this branch. It's pretty unimportant in the grand scheme of things. And yet, Aaron, the guy that built the cow, that led all of Israel astray to worship it, the one that had to be punished because of his behavior, it's Aaron's rod. Aaron, the guy that when Moses said, God's called us and he called me to go down to Egypt and I'm going to go down to Egypt, and guess what? You're going with me. Oh, what? You're going to be my spokesperson. I'm going to tell you what God wants you to say, and you're going to go. And he goes, and Aaron and Miriam are shouting and dancing on the water when they come across the Red Sea, and all the things that happened and all the mistakes that Aaron made and all the difficulties, it's still Aaron's name and Aaron's hand and Aaron's rod. Boy, some of you need to hear me. Listen to me as I preach to you. What the story tells us that you might not fully conceive is, amen, God takes something that was once alive and is now dead and turns it into something alive again when there is no possibility of it ever coming back to life. There's no way that you can take an old dead tree, an old dead branch, and just take it and plant it and it produce new life. I'm telling you, we serve the God of the possible, amen, that can bring life out of the deadest thing you've ever seen in your life. Amen. God can spring up life. God can bring back the Holy Spirit in your life. God can renew your joy. God can renew your peace. God can answer your prayer. God can make a way. Amen. And you got to hear this. It was not just the flower, but there was an almond. I'm going to repeat it. I know I'm repeating myself. My wife says, you repeat yourself all the time. I'm going to repeat it. I'm not unaware that I'm repeating myself, okay? I just want you to know that I'm not old and just stuck and saying it over and over again. I think it's important. The Bible says you got to say it again and again and again so we don't forget. And that's going to make sense in a few minutes. Put that in there, name on it, next morning comes back. It's been in the dark. If you were going to try, if you were involved in the effort to grow a tree out of a dead branch, how would you do it? You know what we'd do. We'd go get a cup of water, a bucket of water, We'd get it and we'd put it out there. We'd get a little fertilizer. We'd put it down in there, stir the fertilizer up, prop the little tree up, and hope in maybe 7 to 10 days, roots would come out of it. Never going to happen, but that's kind of the best we can do. Aaron didn't have squat to do with it producing. The only thing he did was what God told him. He just wrote his name on it. And that had nothing to do with it producing. You know what? God can do whatever you need without you doing anything. I know that may be really shocking to some of you that are very involved in your own lives and you're a self-made man or a self-made woman. Or hurry before they die. And you don't have anything to do with it. It wasn't because Aaron was the best preacher. It wasn't because he was the most faithful man. It wasn't because he believed in a miracle. It wasn't because a preacher waved his hand, signed a card, brought him to the altar, poured oil on the tree, and the preacher prayed the exact right prayer, the exact right the way you like it to be prayed, and acted just the way you think he ought to act, that the branch all of a sudden produced almonds. Amen. The only thing was I did what God told me to do. I put my name on it. I put it in there with the rest of it, and it not only grew a flower, but it grew a bud. It had a bud that produced an almond, and there were almonds on the branch. Prove it, Pastor. I believe it. But the Bible says, God told him after he went through the little process, and I'm asking you to read it yourself if you want to understand the whole process. God said, I want you to take this, and now listen to me. I want you to take it, I want you to put it in the tabernacle. I want you to put it back there with the Ark of the Covenant. Because there's coming a day when people are going to say, I'm not sure God's really God. I'm not sure God's really going to do a miracle. I'm not sure really that, prove to me that God does a miracle. And I don't know when, and I don't know exactly when this happened, but I just have a feeling that somewhere, someday, somebody said, I'm not so sure about that story. And one grizzled old preacher with a little bald spot and a little punch in his belly, amen, walks back in. He doesn't need a walking stick, but he needs to show somebody what God does. And he came walking out of the tabernacle, and he held it up. And it doesn't say this. Listen, this is my faith right here, not Scripture. But I'm going to tell you, I believe there's a reason God said, I want you to keep it as an example. Miles, come here. I want you to keep it as a testimony. Amen. I wish Marcy were here. Liz, come here. I want you to keep it as a testimony of answered prayer. I want to keep it as an example of God doing the miraculous. Amen. That God put in you in the body of Christ. Amen. Miraculously. And that you've got faith to stay in the body of Christ. Amen. The miracle. I'm telling you. Amen. I wish I could pull you all out. Amen. That everybody that's had a miracle, everybody that's had God answer prayer, everybody that's a testimony of the goodness of God and the mercy of God, everybody, there's a day when you got to pull out your testimony and you got to say, I know God is able because God did it for me, because God answered my prayer, because God made a way in my life, amen, because God healed my body. And he says, listen, he says, I want you to bring it out as a testimony. You know what a testimony is, don't you? Here. Let me give you a testimony. Some of us, I honestly believe, some of us think testimony means, but what about me? I may have to embarrass myself. I would have to stand. And say, in front of people. Oh my God. Y'all are looking at me. The whole point of a testimony is for you to stand up and say, let me tell you what God, and it isn't about you. You know where you get the power of testimony? You're not talking about you. I testify about my wife being healed of a disease that should have killed her 20 years ago. The doctors testified that she would be dead probably in her 30s or 40s, that she wouldn't have kids, that her kids would be deformed. I mean, and they didn't care to give me the testimony. Didn't bother them that much to give me the testimony that my wife's not going to be able to make it, that it's a fatal disease. She's going to spend the rest of her life with that disease. And he didn't pause. In fact, if you go to doctor school, they tell you to tell them the truth and tell it quick. Rip the Band-Aid off in a hurry. As soon as you know, try and tell somebody, even if it's bad news. Let them know what the bad news is so they can deal with it. And that's exactly what our doctor did. He peeled off the bad news. He said she's not going to last very long. And it's a long, slow decline for your wife. And if she were in here, she'd be standing up here with me. But I'm telling you, I don't know how. I don't know why. But there was one night that she gave birth to Titus. And the next day, she never had a symptom again. Titus is 37 or 8 years old. She's never had a symptom again. Why do you keep telling us that? Because somebody might forget. And I'm going to tell you, I'm never going to forget. And I'm going to keep testifying. Miles, I hope you get old and hair grows out your ears and you start losing this up here and God allows people to see your beautiful head and you have kids and if God tarries, grandkids. And every day, you can tell them. Don't do it every day. But you will be telling people for the rest of your life. God healed me. Amen. I can't wait to see what God does with your life. Amen. I'm just so thankful for the miracle working power of Almighty God. I'm here to declare to you that the old dried up stick that everybody thought was just a stick, and if it breaks, you just throw it down and go get another stick and use it. And sometimes people feel like they're used and not appreciated, or they're just another stick in the wilderness. But I'm telling you, a stick with God. Flowers without time, blooms without sunshine, produces life without water, and doesn't need to wait until August to produce an almond. That the branch didn't just grow a bud overnight. Think about that whole process. It had to bud a year before. And the bud had to spend its time waiting on winter, waiting till early spring until it produced a flower. It produced a flower sometime, I'll remind you, in March or April, maybe early May, it would produce a flower, and then it would be August before it would fully produce a fruit. And God said, you know what? We're going to shorten that thing up. We're going to take that thing that everybody expects. You got to wait a whole year to go from fruit around the fruit. It's a whole year. I'm going to do it in an instant. Don't tell me that it's going to take a long time for God to answer your prayer. Don't tell me it's going to take a long time for God to get through what He wants to get done in your life. God is able to do it without your ability to understand. So many of us want to know how. I've talked about it a few weeks ago. It's never how with God. It's always who. It's always who. And the stick that could have been anything spent the rest of its years. And I don't know, you know the story. Most of you are Bible people, so most of you know that tabernacle stood. For about 600 years, it went into a temple. Solomon built the temple, but they took all the parts that were in the tabernacle, moved it into the temple, and it stood, and then it was completely destroyed. And somewhere, maybe there's the ark hidden somewhere in the world, because there's another tabernacle prophesied that's coming in our future. And it may be that Ark of the Covenant is somewhere, and they pull it back out and they install it back in the tabernacle. I don't know that that's exactly going to happen. But I believe every day that the stick sat next to the tabernacle, that the flower bloomed and the almond was on the tree. Because listen, it's not much of a, think about it, it's not much of a testimony if the grizzled old preacher goes back in and pulls out a stick and it's got some scratched desert rock carved Aaron's name into it. You could have done that last Thursday and hid it in the tabernacle. I mean, if it's just Aaron's name scratched on it and that's all there is, and he brings it out and says, see, look what God did. And it's just Aaron's name scratched on it. You know, doubters. You know doubters are going to go, that's just a stick. He did that last week sometime. He snuck it in the back door of the tabernacle and hid it up there. It has nothing on it. That doesn't prove anything. But God said, I want you to put it in there because there's coming a day you're going to bring it out and you're going to show them as a testimony. So I believe the only way it could remain a testimony is if it had a flower and a bud. And it wasn't in a cup of water or a tank of water or a horticultural specialist causing it to grow. They just laid it in the back by the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of the Almighty God, kept it alive. And I believe that presence of the Almighty God is with us today. I believe the Holy of Holies is no longer a building or a golden covered box covered by golden winged cherubim. But I believe the tabernacle and the testimony lives here. In the presence of the Shekinah glory of God that covered the ark and the tabernacle is the fire that falls and lives right here. Regardless of how dead, how dried, how beaten up, how wounded, how unimportant, how forgotten you may feel. I'm telling you that God says you can bud and bloom and produce fruit. That it's God's purpose for your life that you produce fruit that flows from the Holy Spirit. That God wants to flow new life. Stand with me, would you? Thanks, Liz. You look nice today. I don't know everybody where you're at, where you come from, what's going on in your heart or your mind. I know often people feel unimportant and cast aside. I do know that people often feel dead, spiritually dead. And they feel like sometimes that God is just a million miles away. When the preacher preaches like this, they think, I just don't know. Even if there's great examples of God, miracle healings and life change and people standing around saying, yes, it happened to me. The issue always is, well, sure, God did it for you, or God did it back then, but will God do it for me? And I'm here with my stick today to tell you very simply that God wants to do it in you, through you. God wants to produce fruit in your life. Not fruit that you can study for, not fruit that you can plan for, but fruit that His presence in you reveals out of you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you? Could we just take a moment right where you're at and just talk to the Lord? Everybody in the room, would you do that? Amen. If you need something, ask God. If you don't need anything, ask God to touch somebody else. Amen. Come on, everybody in the room, join me in prayer. In the name of the Lord. God, we believe in a God that's bigger than we can understand. God, we believe in a God that has more capacity than we can see, can conceive. I pray, God, make yourself known to us. If there's somebody in the room that has a need, God, I'm going to pray for healing. I'm going to pray, God, for healing. Your Spirit is sufficient to heal. Wherever in the room there's somebody that needs a healing, amen. Their heart's turning towards you right now. Amen. I want you to acknowledge, not out loud, don't raise a hand, but just acknowledge to God. God, there's some things that I need healed from. Amen. Whether it's physical, mental, emotional, financial, amen. Whatever's going on in your life, would you do it right now? Amen. God, I need a healing. God, I need this situation in my life touched. God, I need you to answer prayer. God, I need you to make a way where there is no way. I pray, God, that you would touch. Amen. I pray, God, that you would see. I pray, God, that you would answer these prayers that are here today. In the name of the Lord, God, you're able to do it exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think, your word says. God, do it today, above all we ask or think, above anything that we can believe God for. Amen. I pray, God, that you would answer prayer. Amen. That you would make a way. God, I pray you would solve family problems. I pray, God, you would solve work problems. I pray, God, you would solve financial problems. I pray, God, amen, that your spirit would solve relational problems. I pray, God, that you would answer, amen, in a supernatural way. God, apart from what we can do, God, only you can do. I pray. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you don't know where somebody is that has a need. Amen. I'm asking you, would you join me? Come on, one more time. Would you join me sincerely? Reach out to the Lord. God, answer prayer for these folks. Amen. Whoever it is, God, that has that need, I pray, God, that you would answer their prayer. I pray, God, that you would make a way where there is no way. I pray, God, that you would fight their battle. I pray, God, you would exalt them. Amen. Let them be seen by God. I pray in the name of the Lord. God, we believe, amen, in what we have not yet seen. In the name of Jesus Christ. I praise you in the name of the Lord. Amen. I feel the Holy Ghost here. I'm just waiting a moment on the Lord. Amen. Amen. If you have a need, I'm going to ask you to, if you'd just step out and come down to the altar. You want God to touch your heart. You want God to touch your faith. You want God to touch your body. Amen. Whatever it is you want to bring before the Lord, I'm asking you to step out in faith. Amen. God, I need you to do a work in my life. Amen. I'm going to invite you to come. Would you come? Amen. All over the building. I know there's more needs than what are represented. Amen. More wants. God, I want to know you. God, I want to know your power. I want to know your spirit. God, I want to see fruit out of my life. Amen. God, if you can do it for a stick, you certainly can do it for me. In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen. God, I pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of the Lord. Amen. We pause just a moment as they begin to sing. Amen. Would you sing with them? In the name of the Lord. Now I'm going to invite the church. Would you step out and find somebody to pray with? Amen. Come on. Step out. Just have faith for a few moments. Amen. God's able to do exceedingly abundantly in these lives. If you'd like to come down as the church begins to come, amen. We believe in prayer. We believe in praying with and for each other. Amen. God's able to do beyond your needs, beyond what you believe God's able to do. God's able to do that. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Would you come? Amen. Would you come and help us pray? In the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Amen. If you have to go, God bless you. thank you for being here. I hope I got to meet you before church. If not, hang around and we'll chat. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.